Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was both true God and true man. Our minds cannot comprehend the height of God's glory, nor the depth of our human depravity and corruption. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as both God and man, could comprehend both. God's eye sees the depths of our sinfulness, and God's holiness abhors it. And God imputed our sins to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He bore the just wrath of Almighty God for the sins of all the people God the Father had given to Him. Jesus' holy and pure human soul was cast down to such a depth of depression and such extreme anguish that no mere human here on earth has ever or could ever experience. If our minds were holy and our hearts sanctified fully, we would see more of the pollution of our souls and the wickedness of our own sins. Only a perfect, holy being can have a complete and perfect view of sin. It is only when the Spirit of the living God gives us a new nature by regenerating us and causing us to be born again from above that we begin to see and understand and know and sense and hate our sinful condition. The more we know the purity and the holiness of God revealed in Jesus Christ and in Holy Scripture, the more we know our sins and abhor the pollution of our souls. Jesus knew the holiness of God perfectly. He knew it fully. He also felt the wickedness of sin perfectly and fully. And that is why Jesus Christ cried out as He hung on the cross, bearing our sin, enduring the just wrath of a thrice holy God. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. When you are depressed or overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish, it may be from physical causes, it may be from spiritual causes, it may be from both physical and spiritual causes. When you are depressed or cast down, remember and believe that Jesus Christ fully understands your situation and He knows the cause of it. Do not try to bear it yourself. Rather, pray to the Lord. Cry out to God as Jesus did in His darkest hour when He said, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Do not say to yourself, "I cannot pray. I cannot go to church to worship God with His people." You may not be able to pray as you do when you are not depressed, when you are not cast down, but that is no reason not to pray. You may not be able to worship the Lord as you do when you are well, but that is no reason to stay home. Even when you are depressed, even when you are in anguish, even when you are cast down, you should present yourself before the great high priest as Jesus cried out to God when He was suffering so intensely on the cross. Come to God as you are, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Come to your Savior to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Come to your Savior, that He may anoint your eyes with salve, so that you may see the glory of your God and the wonder of His love and His care and provision for you. Come to Christ as you are. Confess to Him your deepest feelings and your fears and your sorrows and your grief and your anguish. Do not hide from Him who sees all things. Come into His presence in prayer and in worship, and open your heart and pour it out before Him. Bring to the Lord your depression and your anguish and your physical weakness. He can heal both your soul and your body. Ask the Lord and He will hear you. He will bless you for His own name's sake. Thank Him and praise Him for His mercies and His blessings. When you are down, you may say, I cannot pray or worship the Lord or love God or glorify Him as I ought. What you feel is true. You are sinful and polluted. Your heart and mind are corrupt. The Spirit of God has opened your eye to see more of your own depravity in order to lead you from self to Christ. You can do nothing in your own strength. There is no goodness in you, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Are you relying upon His strength? If you are relying upon Christ, then by His grace and by His strength, you can pray. You can come to worship the Lord with His people. You can love God. You can glorify Him in your thoughts and in your words and in your deeds. The living fruits of holiness do not come from your own strength. They do not come from your own ability, but they come from the Lord God. They come from Jesus Christ. They come from the working of the Holy Spirit in you. All your goodness and righteousness and purity are from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you must continually and daily put to death the old nature that is in you and live according to the new nature that God is creating in you after His own image. And that is why we look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, in whom all good dwells. No matter how weak and feeble the new nature in us may be, we must cherish and nourish it. We must delight after the law of God in our heart, with all our heart. We must determine by the grace of God to fight against every sin that lurks within us. The battle will continue until the day that you die. The Lord promises us that sin shall not have dominion over us. Instead of giving up the spiritual warfare in despair and becoming depressed and cast down, whenever your old nature rears its ugly head, learn to be more active and vigorous and rely more on the power of Jesus Christ for strength to overcome the devil and to overcome your own sin. Learn to keep a more careful watch, that you may not lose the fight against sin, but retain every thought and every attitude in submission to the will of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave His life to redeem you from all your sins. As our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross to redeem us from sin, He meditated on the faith of the saints who had gone before, and God's faithfulness in delivering them from all their afflictions. God graciously heard and answered their prayers. Jesus' experience is different and painfully trying. Jesus does not enjoy that communion with His Father that they enjoyed. It seems that God has forgotten Him. He does not answer Jesus' prayers and cries for help and relief. And the longer Jesus' trial continues, the more severe it becomes. There's no help from anywhere. His heavenly Father does not answer, and on earth, Jesus is a reproach of men and despised by the people. People on earth scorned Jesus Christ. They mistreated Him. Reproach is a particularly painful kind of trial. It cuts to the heart. Even knowing that you are innocent of the accusation hurled at you does not prevent the smarting of the wound. Reproach hurts in many ways. It implies that someone has reflected on you or thought about you and is disappointed and thinks you are worthy of censure and contempt. Reproach implies that you are dishonest, a hypocrite, a disgrace. That is what Christ suffered. He was perfectly innocent, and yet people treated Him as though He were completely guilty. Jesus' tender human spirit bitterly felt that barb. The reproach of men was a part of Jesus' suffering in our place. Many Jews reproached Jesus because they thought he would be their earthly king and deliver them from the Romans. The Jews hailed Jesus as king when he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Not many days later, the multitudes of Jews demanded that the Roman governor Pilate release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They demanded that Pilate crucify Jesus. When Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" Pilate saw that he could not prevail against their reviling Jesus. They were so riled up at Jesus that the Bible says a tumult was rising. When Pilate washed his hands before the multitude of Jews and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it," all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." The Roman soldiers who took Jesus to Golgotha, the place of a skull outside Jerusalem, mocked him and struck him and spat on him and put a crown of thorns on his head and pretended to worship him. When Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves and murderers, the Jews who passed by Jesus blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We read in Matthew 27, 39 to 44. The Jews assailed Jesus Christ at every possible opportunity. They reviled him mercilessly. They hacked Jesus to pieces with cruel swords filled with hatred and evil. They poured malicious taunts and curses upon him. Some who before had sought Jesus' blessing or healing reviled him. Some who had been his friends now furiously raged against Jesus. They shouted reproaches at him. They called Jesus a deceiver, a liar, a fake, a charlatan, a hypocrite, an imposter. They reviled Jesus as from Satan rather than God, as a vile criminal rather than one whom God would deliver from death. The rulers, the elders, and the chief priests joined with the common people in reviling the Lord Jesus Christ and reproaching him as he hung dying on the cross. They despised and disdained him. They accused him of everything evil, detestable, and damnable. They called Jesus a traitor who incites rebellions. They accused him of blaspheming by making himself equal with God. That is how men, people, regarded Jesus as he hung on the cross in our place to pay for our sins. They stubbornly refused to examine Jesus' works and the many witnesses to his divinity and his Father's commission that he be our great prophet, our eternal high priest, and our everlasting and sovereign king. They perverted every fact and argument. They willfully closed their eyes to the light of truth. A bitter part of the cup Jesus Christ drank was that he was a reproach of men and despised by the people. Psalm 69 is also about Jesus suffering on the cross, and it often mentions reproach among the many sorrows that Jesus endured. Psalm 69 verse 7 says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." In verses 9 through 12 we read, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gates speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards." Our Lord says in verses 19 and 20, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And verse 26 adds, "For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded." Jesus said in Psalm 69, verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart." He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The reviling and reproach of people was so hurtful that he was full of sickness. He was so broken, and yet no one comforted him. It is hard to be silent when we are wrongly accused. Jesus was silent as a sheep before its shearers. He did not open his mouth. He did not respond when people reproached him and slandered him. Jesus was perfect in patience. He turned to his Father in heaven and poured out to him his grief and his sorrow. He unburdened his breaking heart to the Lord his God. In Psalm 69, Jesus does not pray that those who reproach him will be silent. Instead, Jesus Christ prays that this reproach and slander against him will not confound his sheep, his people, and turn them away from the Lord. Hear how Jesus implores his Father in heaven on behalf of the saints in Psalm 69, verses 6 and 7. "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." Christ was used to reproach. Every day Jesus suffered reproach. His own brothers reproached him. John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 records, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." Jesus did not answer their reproachful insinuations with anger, but with patient teaching. When Jesus Christ was sleeping in the stern of the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, his disciples awoke him with this reproach, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus' perfect meekness made him particularly liable to suffer from the rudeness, impatience, and insolence of sinful people. Brothers and sisters, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you too will suffer reproach from sinful people, as your Lord and Savior did. God's people may reproach you. If you are faithful to Jesus Christ and follow the example of your Savior and Lord and testify to the world that its works are evil, the world will hate you just like it hated Christ. People will reproach you. People will say nasty and wicked things about you. It has been that way from the beginning. Cain hated his brother Abel and even killed him because Abel offered a blood sacrifice, acknowledging that the wages of his sins was death. But Cain got the bright idea to offer the produce of his plants to God as a sacrifice, instead of shedding the blood of an animal as God required. Hebrews 11, verse 26 says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses valued reviling because of Christ, his Lord and Savior, more than all the riches he could have had as a Pharaoh or as a mighty ruler in the land of Egypt, one of the great powers of the world in his day. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our Lord kindly forewarns us to expect reproach and most graciously encourages us to endure this painful trial for His sake when He says in Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. They blaspheme God when they reproach His people. But you, who receive the reproach of men and are despised by people, bring glory to God. That's what Peter says. When we consider the depth of sorrow to which our Savior sunk on our account and the height of glory to which He will exalt us, we cannot shrink back from openly confessing our thanks and our debt to Jesus. We must willingly say with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Brothers and sisters, consider the reproaches Jesus endured for you. You cannot name one indignity that Jesus did not endure for us. His own people even reproached Him because He was the carpenter's son. Because He was not educated. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're a Samaritan, they said. You cast out devils by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. This man is a sinner. Ah, he breaks the Sabbath. He deceives the people. He blasphemes. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a glutton. He's a winebibber. He has a devil. He's mad. He's crazy. He's cracked. That's what they said. Those are just some of the reproaches heaped on our meek and holy Lord while He lived here on earth. Jesus' enemies remembered those reproaches and more when He hung dying on the cross for our sakes. Are you afraid of the jeers and the jabs and the pokes and the reproaches of people because you stand for the truth of God's Word and you honor Jesus Christ in your life and in your doctrine and in your worship? Are you afraid to confess that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in the space of 6 days and all very good because scientists will ridicule you? Young Christian men, right here in our state, at Colorado University in Boulder, have been denied a PhD because they believe and teach and defend that God created the world in 6 days by the almighty power of His Word. It is God's will that we be freed from sin and made perfect through sufferings. We shall be glorified with Jesus if indeed we suffer with Him. Our sinful nature must be removed from us. We must be purified. Trials and suffering show us more of our sins. And then we can fight against those sins that beset us. We must put self to death. We should not endure trials and sufferings reluctantly, always trying to escape them, always trying to avoid them. Rather, we should endure trials willingly. We should count it an honor to partake in our Savior's reproaches. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul rejoiced to gain fellowship in Christ's sufferings, being conformed to His death, for that is the only way to rise from the dead in glory, to live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. It is the highest earthly honor and privilege for the child of God. It is a pledge of eternal glory. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. When someone reproaches you with cruel, bitter words, be encouraged. It is only words. Pity those who reproach Christ by reproaching His servants. Unless they repent, the fierce, unending wrath of God shall fall upon them. God will bring perfect justice upon those who dare to reproach His people. Pray for those who reproach you. Forgive them. Reproach may hurt, but it will do you much good if you bear it patiently. It is part of how your faithful Lord and Savior is preparing you to be with Him in glory. Reproach and suffering is a token of God's love for you. He loves you as His child. It is a proof that you belong to Jesus and that He has indeed redeemed you from sin and from death. It is also a pledge of the great honor and glory which He will give to you on the last day. No matter how much others revile you, you know how vile you are because of your sins. And therefore, humble yourself before the Lord and rejoice in the mercy of God that makes the vilest sinner whiter than snow. As the redeemed child of God, strive to keep yourself from every sin as you live with your spouse, as you live with your family, as you live with your friends, as you live and work with your co-workers and neighbors and fellow saints. In every trial, including the reproach of men, pray for a greater measure of the Spirit of grace. Without the Spirit's indwelling and sustaining power, we shall always fall. When we are reproached, we will fall into sinful thoughts and sinful words and even sinful actions. By the inward work of the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can learn patience, you can learn meekness, you can learn gentleness, even when people revile you. Even when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake, you can return kindness for evil, love for hatred, mercy for reviling, prayer for reproach. You can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because Jesus Christ was a reproach of men and despised by the people in your place, so that you might live with Him in glory and blessing forever. Blessing and glory that no man can even begin to fathom. Amen. O Lord our God, we have not suffered anything near the reproaches that fell upon Christ. The reproaches that men hurl at you every day. Father, we pray that we might learn from the reproaches of our Savior to be meek as He was, to be gentle, to be silent and forgiving, to be merciful. And even when we are hurting most, when we are cast down, when we are depressed, when we are discouraged, to come to You in prayer, to unburden our hearts and pour them out before You, knowing that you will hear us, that you will deliver us, that you will bring justice, that you will preserve and uphold and maintain the truth, that you will maintain our cause. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who suffered and died for us, that he might deliver us from wrath, that he might deliver us from being one of those scoffers and mockers and reproachers who so foolishly and yet so blindly and boldly cast reproach after reproach upon you. Father, make us strong by your strength, not in ourselves. Strengthen us in our weakness. And we pray, gracious God, that in this week you might bear the reproach even of those who love us, of those who live with us, of those we work with, and show them kindness and pray for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that many may see the need to come to Christ and to trust in him, that they might be delivered from your just and unending wrath and fury that shall come upon all those who reproach you and never repent. Send forth your word and your spirit, we pray, and open the eyes of the blind that they might see, and keep our hearts and souls from bitterness and from falling into despair, or even into reproach. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.